Missions must, I believe, begin at home. I think it's what Acts 1:8 is all about, frankly, where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem," that was their hometown, "and in Judea," that's the wider area, "and in Samaria," that's kind of the outer fringe areas. I suppose we would say that's like North American missions, we would say over there on the mainland, but it would include Hawaii, of course. And then missions to the uttermost part of the earth, he also said. But we're going to begin at home here this morning, and I want to just share a few verses there from Matthew or Mark chapter 5. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. We'll go down, we'll kind of look, we won't read every verse, but we're focusing on Mark 5, 1 through 20, I believe. But it begins this way. It says that they came over. Now that's the disciples and Jesus. You have to understand the context of this. They came over. The other side of the sea, that was the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I think you may have a newer translation that says Gerasenes. Gerasea, I think it was called, was the city that was on the coast of the west coast, or the east coast, let's see, that'd be the west, eastern shore, let's put it that way, of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that there was... There was an incident that happened here that we read about in this passage that talks about pigs being drowned in the water. It probably meant the Sea of Galilee. So it was near the Sea of Galilee. And it says when he was come out of the ship immediately, so here's another indication that this was right on the close to the shore, and it was probably in an area where there were cliffs and perhaps caves. And immediately it says there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So he no doubt still had some indications that he had been bound with chains. Maybe he still had a chain on his ankle. We don't know. But there were indications, certainly, that he had been, people had tried to bind him with chains. And because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So that's the picture that we have here. And this is a picture, I think, of that general area. Although, again, it was an area where the cliffs come right down to the sea. So I'm just kind of using that as a background, maybe to help us to maybe feel like we're actually there. I think this is so helpful to us to walk where Jesus walked. We don't necessarily have to actually be there. We can do that, you know, envisioning ourselves in that place and in that time. It's why God has given us these word pictures in the Bible, you could call them. So I hope that this paints a picture in your mind of the situation here that confronted Jesus as he came to this place called Gadara, I think was the King James Version word, but Gerasea, I think, was the... Anyway, there are different names, but that should not confuse us. It's clear that it was a city or near a city on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to look at this subject, missions begins at home. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, charity begins at home, and I think we all kind of agree with that. Now, sometimes that can be an excuse for not showing charity outside the home, which we're not told to confine that in just our own little group. You understand that. But I'm kind of paraphrasing that in this title this morning, Missions Begins at Home. So I want us to look here at this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5, because I believe Jesus is teaching us here that we must first go home with the gospel. Certainly he meant his neighbors, his friends, the people that would know him, the people that he would be familiar with, the people that he could most easily communicate with, what the wonderful things were that God did for him. We're going to look here at this man, and I know we haven't come to all this yet, but he was dwelling, we're told, among the tombs, and no man could bind him. Now you got the picture, right? Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee in a boat, of course. And as soon as they reached the shore there, they were met with this animalistic man. I mean, this was a man who had frightened even the boldest of men. I doubt if Peter would. I mean, where was Peter? I mean, I'm sure he was there, but I don't think any of the disciples were eager to get out there and introduce themselves to this, what looked like a deranged, probably a murderous man, large man, at least a very strong man, strong because a demon possessed. I think I have come across demon possessed people before. I'm sure you probably have too, and maybe you didn't even know it. But it used to be, you know, not that many years ago, and people would say, oh, you know, there's no such thing as demon possession. There are psychological terms for that. This man was, suffered from paranoid schizophrenia, maybe, some would say. But I would be inclined to believe what the Bible says, that there are spirits that inhabit this world. Now, I'm not talking about gods. I'm not talking about many gods. Now, I think some of them are worshipped as God. But these are beings that God has created. But there were those among the angels that God created that rebelled. Along with Satan, they rebelled against God and against God's rule. And so God had to judge them, not fully yet, but they were cast out of heaven. They roamed the earth looking for persons or beings to inhabit. I think I have met a few like that, had otherworldly voices coming out, had a supernatural strength. When I was in seminary, I read a book that I didn't really care much for. It was an anthropological book. It wasn't really a Christian book. But it told about demon possession in certain areas of the world that are very well documented. where a small person, skinny person, could weigh several tons. I mean, how else are you going to explain that? And have supernatural strength. Well, this is the picture that we have here of this man that met Jesus there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I want us to notice some details here that we can learn from that I trust will be instructive to us. Now, we're thinking about missions, but we're also thinking about how God might otherwise apply this in our lives. Maybe we have chains in our own lives that are chaining us, that are keeping us from being the person that God created us to be. Certainly it was the case with this man that met Jesus on the shore of Galilee. Well, there are chains of dwelling. He dwelt among the tombs. It tells us here he was living among the tombs, and no one could bind him. So apparently he was shut away there. Maybe someone had tried to bind him there in a cave. Maybe chained him to a rock in the cave, and maybe brought food like an animal. I mean, this is kind of the picture I think that I would that I have as I read this and as I understand the geography of that area and kind of the customs of that time. I mean, it's so cruel. It ought to just lead us to weep just thinking about it. This is a person. This is the person that God created. God created to glorify him. And yet he was in that terrible, lonely dwelling place, really more of a prison, even worse than a prison, because he was subject to all the elements, I'm sure wild beasts, hunger. I mean, this is a living hell, we would say. And there was depravity as well. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I believe that there, but for the grace of God, are each of us, frankly. And I think all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior are so thankful for the chains that Jesus loosed us from. Chains of habit, chains of depravity, of sin. So there's depravity here. Even Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I hope that we can understand this. This is a picture of humanity today, really. Now, I know most people are not in that deplorable condition. We're thankful for that. But there are some that are. And what do we do about that? Well, we have a prayer guide, and I want to encourage you to pray for these prayer needs the first week of September. But maybe you're a little derelict as I am. And so maybe you're not through praying through all of the list here. There's seven. So I want to encourage you to get this. And I think there are some on the tables in the back there. I think there are a few up here. And pray for our prayer needs here in Hawaii. And we may think, well, you know, Hawaii is a wonderful place to live. It truly is. But we may think that there's not as much need here as in other places. Well, we who live here know that that's not true. You don't have to look very far to find people like this. If we will just ask God to open our eyes. Again, Jesus took his disciples along, and with his disciples, because the disciples were along, we are reading this today. And so we should be in that boat, put ourselves in that place, and out on that shore, behind Jesus, of course, and just observe how Jesus dealt with this man and his chains. There were chains of desolation. I think if we would only see with the eyes of Jesus, we would do something about people that we meet along the way who are enslaved to sin in various forms, in various degrees. But still, the Bible says, if you've sinned, you are separated from God and in danger of being separated eternally. So what's the solution to that? Well, the change. There's a change that happened to this man. And I'm skipping over some of the good part here. I'm sure you like the part where the pigs are, the demons are cast out of the man. The demons ask Jesus permission to go into the herd of pigs that were being fed there on the hillside. And then the pigs rush down the hillside into the water and drown. Now, it makes it look like Jesus didn't like pigs. Well, we know the Jews were not allowed to eat ham. I don't think it's a prohibition to us today. But the Jews were not allowed to eat pigs. I think we all understand that. And so I don't think it was because Jesus hated pigs, or that Jesus hated that, you know, custom that apparently some had diverted from the faith that was passed down, the Jewish laws about eating pork. But rather the fact that Jesus valued this person more than a herd of pigs. I did hear, maybe you've heard stories like this, of a missionary who was telling this story in a primitive area in maybe Africa. And he said after he told the story, there was just dead silence. And people, you know, with their mouths open, kind of in unbelief, really, at what they had heard. And later he asked about it, and someone said, well, do you mean to tell me that Jesus valued this person more than a herd of pigs? Because that was the big, valuable commodity in the economy of that area. So I think it is. I think it's that Jesus valued the person. Love has broken more chains than anything else. It was love, the love of Jesus for this man, that set him free. And that's the power. Now, it wasn't that Jesus had the brute strength to tame this man. I don't even think he had to do that. But he had this power of the Son of God. The Bible says through him, all things were created. And that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's the power of the cross and the power of Jesus' resurrection. I know it hadn't happened yet, but he is the eternal God, if we believe what the Bible says. And I think about how we have so many great challenges in this world today. We have these things that just overwhelm us. We have the needs of people that just seem so great. We wonder, well, what can just, you know, one person do to meet a need? But in Jesus' case, this was only one man. But it was one man that he happened to meet along the way. I don't think it was just a coincidental meeting, but a God-appointed meeting that Jesus had with this one man. And think of the many lives that were touched as a result of this. So there's power in that change. There's also problems. We're told that the swineherders went back into the town, and the people of the town came out, and I think they wanted to throw them all off the cliff, because he really upset the whole economy of the area. Again, like that area where the missionary was preaching. I think we don't understand that today so much because we're farther removed from the agricultural roots that many of us may have had in our, you know, years ago ancestry and so forth. But there are going to be problems as people come to Christ. It's inevitable because the devil is upset. The demons have no place to go. So they have to seek other habitations. And again, it shows the love that Jesus has for one person. Why is a person so much more valuable to him? Well, I think because, you know, today we have this kind of love for God's creation, I suppose some would say, but kind of gone amok, I would say. You know, loving animals is good. I mean, we have a cat that we sort of love, like anyway. I mean, we love the little furry creatures. You know, the geckos, I haven't petted one yet, but they're cute. You know, I wouldn't stomp on one like I might a roach. But we have this kind of a out-of-balance view of the nature that God has created, where we think that people are kind of the blight upon the face of the planet. And I'm sure you've heard things like that. You know, we're the blight upon the face of this planet. If we could only control human population and reduce it down to a manageable number, this world would be a better place. I would say probably a better place for people to go to hell, frankly. Because that's what God, or that's what the devil wants us to think. That animals are more important than people. That other things are more important. That, you know, things are more important than people. Well, isn't the message here the value that God places upon one individual, and this one individual probably the least likely person that anyone could possibly love. So there's that lesson of the change. And then I want us to look at the lesson of the charge. Now, this is after the demons were cast out, and we're told that the man kept begging Jesus to be with him. Now, you can understand that. Now, I saw the disciples with Jesus. I don't know that he'd even heard of Jesus before that. He may have. But certainly he had come to know that this was more than just a man. This was a man who loved him. Loved him so much that he set him free from his chains, his inner chains, which were far more binding to him than any physical chains that he wore. And so he wanted to be with Jesus, we're told. But Jesus, we're told that it says that Jesus would not. And he told him, go back home to your own people and tell them what great things God has done for you. And so this is the charge that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, charge, that kind of charge, or, you know, credit card type charge. But the idea of a command that Jesus gave this man. It's really the same to us, isn't it? I think it is. I think it's what normally God would have us to do, to go home to your own people and tell them what great things God has done for you. Now, I know God sometimes calls people to, just out of the blue, to take up their cross, follow him. It would seem that way with his calling of the 12 disciples. But I believe the vast majority, Jesus calls to go back to your home, to tell them what great things God has done for you. And why is that? Because these are the people who know us. Now, they know what kind of a rotten person sometimes we are. They know that we have feet of clay, that we're imperfect, that we have perhaps addictions that we've struggled with in the past, that we've had chains that have bound us, and that are going to be most impressed more than any other person who wouldn't know us. I mean, if you could imagine this man going to the streets of maybe Jerusalem to people that didn't even know him and say, look, you know, look what's happened to me. And now, well, he would have the scars maybe, but how do they know that, you know, how bad he really was? The charge was fitting. Jesus gave him a tailor-made job to do, to go home to his friends and tell them what the Lord had done for him. I grew up in a Christian home. I had two brothers and a sister. My older brother and I were very close. We were about 20 months apart, and so we like to say we were partners in crime together. They're very petty crimes, but you know, we had fun growing up. We enjoyed just hanging out together. But when we both went in the Navy about the same time. You know, people used to think we were twins. Mom dressed us alike. That helped the impression. Anyway, when we were in the Navy, I think it was before we went in the Navy. Well, I don't remember exactly when it was. But my brother would say later that he would have given his life to Christ earlier in his life. He was saved about the same time I was. As a young man, I was 21, I think. 21 when I was saved. My brother, I think, about the same age, maybe a little bit older, because I think he was saved before I was. But my brother said, I would have become a Christian sooner, but I thought if I became a Christian, God would call me to Borneo. I don't know why Borneo, but Borneo was a place that he had heard about. He knew it was very primitive. It was way, way over on the other side of the world. It's not so far here. He didn't want to go to Borneo, and so it kept him from being a Christian. Now, why do I say that? Well, because, again, Jesus normally doesn't call us to go to Borneo, or doesn't call us to go to some place where we've, you know, we really wouldn't have much to say to people, because maybe, for one thing, we don't have the language skills. Maybe God hasn't given us that gift, or we're not, you know, into that culture. I mean, there are a lot of things that have to be overcome to become a missionary. Not to suggest that God doesn't call some. Certainly God does. And God may be calling you to be a missionary in that sense. But a fulfilling. There was a desire that led to his charge. He had new desires now. And the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there was a deliverance that he had had that he knew it had happened in his heart. I think when you know, when you've been born again, you know that you've been born again. The Bible says that there's the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that had taken place in this man's heart. And so there was a declaration that he made, that he wanted to be with the Lord. And indeed, he would be with the Lord. Because isn't the Lord with us always? Didn't he say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the uttermost part of the earth"? So we have that promise. And we don't know about the fruit of his life. I wish we knew more about him. I wish we knew his name. Well, it was Legion. I think he probably had a given name. I don't think Legion was his real name, but that was because of the demons that inhabited him. 1,000, I think, is a legion. Many demons inhabited him. But certainly his life was fruitful because we're reading about it today and because he was obedient to what the Lord had told him to do. So what can we say in conclusion about this? Well, I think that we would agree that the scriptures are like a mirror. God holds it up to our face as we read it, to our lives, really. And we can see ourselves in that mirror. If we will just look intently, the Bible says to look intently upon that law, that written word that God has given, and to look with an object of learning the reason that God has created us. It's there. And if we will look at scripture passages like this, I believe we will see ourselves. We will see in this man our chains. We will see the change also that Christ has brought into our lives. Or if he hasn't as yet, he can. And the charge that he has given us to go and tell others about him. Jesus, Lord.